Nehemiah chapter number 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then read verses 11 through 12, and then we're going to jump to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter number 2 and read verses 8 through 10. But let's begin with Nehemiah 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of the Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshazabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. And then verse 11 and 12. Malchijah, the son of Hirim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Haloesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. And then let us turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter number 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And we begin reading in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The grace of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. Praise his name. Now, last Sunday morning, we preached from Nehemiah chapter number 2. And I highlighted a pattern in this world. And the pattern is this, that God gives to his church people who are zealous for her flourishing. People like you and me who love the Church of Jesus Christ, and we mourn for her and her troubles. We at times fast for her and her difficulties, and we pray to God for her, that God would bless his holy church. We read of this in Nehemiah chapter 1. Then in this pattern, we recognize that God faithfully responds to those prayers that he has ordained. In chapter number 2 of Nehemiah, we see God answering Nehemiah's prayers and fastings. The very prayers that God himself ordained, God answers. But there is more to this pattern that we need to learn. And we touched on it last week. And we see it starkly in chapter number 3. Now, I didn't read the entire third chapter because you'll go through it perhaps at home. It has so many names and so many details in regards to building that I only read a section of it. But if you've read it before, you recognize that here there is a team of people who are at work. And this is part of the pattern that we see here. And this is the pattern. This is the next section of the pattern. That God uses his people in his gospel work in this world. God uses his people in his gospel work in this world. It was God's will to bring Nehemiah to the church in the promised land. It was God's will that Nehemiah remind God's people of God's goodness and faithfulness, of God's good hand, and that the God of heaven will make them prosper. Well, God the Holy Spirit used the word of God in the lives of the Jews, in the lives of the church people that were in the promised land. And as the Holy Spirit used the Word of God through Nehemiah, God stirred the people of the church to work. He stirred them to serve. And what was the result of the Holy Spirit stirring them through the Word of God in the person of Nehemiah? Well, remember chapter 2, verse 18? The people said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And notice chapter 2, verse 20. "We, his servants, will arise and build." And then notice chapter 3 and verse 1. "The high priest rose up, and he and a team began to build." And as you read through the entire third chapter, you will recognize that over 20 families or groups rose up to build in this section of the wall, on that section of the wall, in this area of Jerusalem, in that area of Jerusalem. As you read chapter number 3 of Nehemiah, you can see that they coordinated their work. Throughout this chapter, you read the phrase, "next to him, next to them, beyond them, beside them," showing that they were organized in their labor for the Lord. Notice an example of this in verse 8. "Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired." And on throughout this chapter, you realize that they coordinated their work. But also, as you read the third chapter, that they cooperated together as well. Jews from different regions and from different walks of life came together for the work. We have an example of that in verse 16 and 17. "After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district." And you can go on and read about that. And we recognize here in this chapter that both men and women serve the Lord too. We read of this very clearly in verse number 12, where we read that Hallelush, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Now, of course, we also know, as we read earlier, that due to pride, a few of the Jews, a few in the church, refused to stoop to serve the Lord, as it says in verse 5. But by contrast, many officials, priests, common folk, and tradespeople like perfumers and goldsmiths, they humbled themselves to do the work. Notice an example of this again in verse 20. "After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib." And then notice verse 31. "After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner." And so you see, God was working, building, and so were the people. His good hand was on the people, as his good hand was on Nehemiah. God was working, and the people were working. And this was also true when later the enemy opposed God's work in chapter 4 and 5. Notice how the Bible puts it. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, All the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So this work that the people did had been accomplished by the help of God. God and people working together. That's the pattern. And so here in Nehemiah chapter number 3, we are brought to the scriptural, to the biblical teaching of concurrence. And that's a very important word for our Christian lives. And what does it mean? Well, concurrence means a flowing together where, though it's a mystery to us, God's will and people's will flow together to accomplish God's will. God wills and works to bring to pass His good pleasure. And God uses people who will work and will to work to bring about His good pleasure. We could talk about how God uses the evil in our world, the evil people in our world, their will, their mind, their intent, their ideas. God uses them. The evil, the unbelievers, the people who don't come to the Lord, they will evil, they do evil, and they are responsible for their evil, yet God's good will is still done. God's will was to sell Joseph to Egypt, and it was Joseph's brother's will too. However, God's intent and Joseph's brother's intent were not the same. Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Nevertheless, God and humans both acted to accomplish God's will. And it's still the same today in regards to the evil men and women in our world. God is sovereign, and they are part of God's will, and God uses them according to His purposes. But here today, we're looking about how God uses Christians. Here in Nehemiah 1, 2, and 3, we see that God uses the people that He has redeemed. We see that He uses the church, you and me. Again, remember the pattern. God's good hand was on Nehemiah, and He, God, had put it into Nehemiah's heart to love the church. That's God's work. And God has His work in you to love His church, to love His Son, to pray and to seek to serve the Lord. That's God's work. Well, then Nehemiah prayed and fasted. That's Nehemiah's work. Then God gave His church Nehemiah, as we read in chapter number 2, and God gave His church His good news, His good message. That's God's work. And then, in response to God's work, the people rose up to work. Concurrence. A flowing together. God and His people flowing together, working together for the glory of God and for the church. Brothers and sisters, all of creation and all of history and all of the events in history in your family, and your children, my family and my children, my Christian sanctification, your Christian sanctification, my Christian service and your Christian service, it all begins with God. And all of these things are immutably continued by God in our lives. Think of our sanctification. God saved us. He justified us for the purpose of sanctification. What is the will of God in our lives? Not just that we are justified, but that we are sanctified. And God works in our lives to help us increase in holiness, to walk in holiness. But we work at it too. As the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But I want us to think not only about our sanctification, but I want us to think about our service for the Lord now. Our God, our Lord, builds his church. Christ is the head of this church, Trinity Presbyterian Church, and he is growing her according to his will. God Almighty gives to us the covenant promises to our children. It is he who says to our children that I am your God and your children's God. And so when we come to holy baptism, it is God who is at work. It is God's name that we place upon our children, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is God Almighty who is accomplishing his great commission in this world, spreading the message of Jesus throughout this world. And it is also you and I. We rise up and we go to work. As it is in our sanctification, God works and we work, so it is in our service. God works and we work concurrence. As his children, God's glorious work of grace and mercy and love flows into our lives by his Spirit. And then our lives flow together with him, flow together with his will, flow together with his vision. They flow together with his zeal. So we work with him, and he works with us even as we work for him. You see, the church confesses concurrence. We, the church, confess the decrees of God and the confession of faith in chapter number 3. We, the church, confess in the providence of God, as we confess in our confession in chapter 5. As R.C. Sproul put it so succinctly, God and human beings both act at the same time so that the Lord's plan is always fulfilled. Concurrence. Now, as we come to our text, we look first of all at God's work, at God's act here in Nehemiah 3 in the 4th century. What was the Lord's plan here in chapter number 3? On the physical side, it was to rebuild Jerusalem and reinstitute the church, the people of God in the promised land. We know this was his will because we are given the account in the Bible. But why is this chapter in the Bible? Why did God record this for us? Why did God reinstitute the people in the promised land after the 70 years? And why does he rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem? Is it for moralism? Did he put this chapter in the Bible so that we can learn how we should be organized? Is this chapter in the Bible so that we can learn how to cooperate together? Is this chapter in the Bible so that we can know Nehemiah, what a good leader Nehemiah was, and we should follow principles of good leadership from Nehemiah's life? Does this chapter teach us that, yes, it's really good for us to get up early in the morning, you know, to get to work? Well, these are good things. We need to cooperate together. We need to be organized in our service. We need to work hard. We need good leaders who are servants. These are good things, but that is not why God put this chapter in the Bible. Because the Bible is not about getting up early, primarily. It's not about good leadership, primarily. It's not about being organized. The Bible is about God and his plan and his Son, Jesus Christ, given to us by his grace and of the Holy Spirit who comes to us from the Father and the Son so that we might live a life of Christ-likeness in the church. So, why did God build? And why is it recorded for us? Well, because of Jesus, because of God's glory. Before I fully answer that, I want us, though, to recall this to mind. God the Lord is faithful. He is righteous to His gospel plan. God is faithful to the covenant of grace. God is faithful to His promise in Genesis 3:15 when He said to the devil that your seed will bruise his heel, but his heel will crush your head. That's a promise of Jesus. God is faithful to His promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, where He said to Abraham that through your seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the promise of Jesus. God is also faithful to the promise that He gave of Jesus in Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." These are all the gospel promises, the covenant of grace, the covenant promises God has given to us. And God covenanted. God promised with Himself. He, as it says in Genesis 15, cut a covenant with Himself to bring His promises to Abraham to reality. He promised with Himself that if he did not fulfill His promise, that he should be cut in two and be killed, as the pieces of flesh were killed in Genesis chapter number 15. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 6, verse 13? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham's, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And that hope set before us is the covenant of God, Jesus, whom God swore by no one greater than Himself that He would bring the gospel to pass. And so to keep this word, the Lord our God rose up to work in history and time. He rose up to work in this way. He preserved and still preserves creation. Why does God still preserve creation? Why do we have the covenant that we have with Noah? As Hank prayed, we thank God for the changing of the seasons, that the seasons in this created world will be here to the very end. Why does God preserve it? Because for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God's Son was revealed and active within creation and in a creaturely form in His incarnation. And God the Son will again return to creation, making this a new heavens and a new earth. And so God has a mind to work and preserve creation. And this is precisely what we read of in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships You." And similarly, in Psalm 36 and verse 6, "Man and beast You preserve. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings." And so the Lord will keep His word because He preserves creation. But God also keeps His promises. He keeps His word. And this includes this, that He preserved His covenant with Abraham and his seed. This is one of the things that the Old Testament is all about. God being faithful to preserve His covenant with Abraham and his seed. That is, Israel was called to be a holy people, reflecting God, to bring the light of God to this world, as it says in Isaiah 49. Well, God worked to preserve this covenant despite all of Israel's sin and backsliding. And God's preserving work included sending His people rich harvests, sending His people safety in the land. God's preserving Israel also included God sending His people the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on. And the culmination of the prophets' work was not a message to Israel of doom and gloom and defeat of God's promises, but the message of the prophets to Israel was the prophecy, the culmination of all that they preached to Israel was the promise of the new covenant, the promise that God would come in and give you a new heart, the promise of the King, Jesus, the promise of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the promise of the greater than Moses, the prophet Jesus. That was the culmination of all their preaching, even in the Old Testament. Why did God send those prophets? To preserve His promises, to preserve His seed. And this preserving of Israel also included not only giving them harvests and safety, not only giving them prophets, but also bringing a remnant back to the promised land in order to continue the life and good news of the new covenant. And so, the Lord in the fourth century, still preserving creation, reinstated the church back into the promised land and built Jerusalem, Zion, and the temple, all to preserve His promises to Abraham and further prepare for Messiah. Because what we read of in the rest of the book of Nehemiah after chapter number 6 is that because Zion was rebuilt and the temple rebuilt, the sacrificial system was restored in chapter 7. And of course, that pointed to Christ. What we also read in Nehemiah chapter number 7 is that the genealogy of the King of David was restored and recorded. And again, that points to Christ because Christ is in the genealogy of David. And as we read in Nehemiah chapter number 8, that the Word of God began to be read again by Ezra and worship reinstituted, and this pointed again to the coming Messiah. Brothers and sisters, our God is righteous. He rises up to do His work. As the Bible says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. As He has said, Has he said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? And so He rebuilt. He restored so that we would be saved by Jesus. Well, in God's will and in God's work, He used His church to build with Him. And now we come secondly to the people, how they worked, how the people acted. What was the people's plan here in Nehemiah chapter 3 in the fourth century? What were the Christians' plan as they began to work? It was to serve God, to do God's work, furthering the kingdom of God, furthering the gospel. They had a mind to work for God. And so they prayed along with Nehemiah, strengthen my hands. And you know, this is our plan too. Yes, this is your plan as a Christian. It's our plan as elders. It's our plan to serve God, to do God's work, to further the kingdom of God. It's very simple. That's our desire. God's desire is to further his kingdom. Our desire as his people is to further his kingdom. Concurrence, a flowing together. We have an example of this in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 40, where Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. That is, whoever receives you, Christian worker, you apostle, you servant, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. That's the life of a believer. As God's people, we receive all of Jesus' servants and help them so that they can continue to serve the church. You receive me, a little child. You give me a cup of cold water. And God is not will not forget your good work. You give a cup of cold water to the elders. You receive pastors and ministers. You receive deacons. You receive one another. You receive all of the disciples of Jesus because we know we're on all this together. And that's how we serve the Lord. Another example of this, of course, is the anointing of Jesus at Bethany just before he died. Do you remember Mary? Like Mary who anointed Jesus in that town, it's the Christian's heart to serve Jesus. And it is Jesus' will to keep our good work in his memory. For what Mary did, we the church, the body of Christ, still talk about. What she did is now spoken of all over the world, as Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. Why? Because Christ, his will is to keep our good work in his memory and reward us for our good work. See, Christ sees and remembers all puny acts of love and devotion offered to him and for him. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Well, the work that we as Christians do for the Lord, we do. We seek first the kingdom of God because it is his will that we do, and because it is also our will that we do, all because of the grace of God in our lives. One of the things God's redemption does to you and me, and to our children who are in the Lord, is that it brings us to have a mind to serve the Lord. And this brings us to the text that we have in the book of Ephesians. Do you remember what it says there, that we're saved by grace, not our own works? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Concurrence, a flowing together. I like how the New Jerusalem Bible puts verse 10. It puts it this way. We are created in Christ for the good works which God has already designated. First of all, I want you to notice from verse 10 here in Ephesians that the goal of our salvation is for good works. From this verse, we know that election in Christ has this very goal: holiness, good works. Paul says Christians are people who bear the fruits of good works because they possess the Spirit who works in them. And the Old Testament also teaches this over and over again. It teaches that God saved and redeemed for the life of obedience. But Israel failed, didn't they? As Stephen said, they always resisted the Holy Spirit. But God always had a remnant, and God's work of promise did not fail. And so we have Nehemiah and his work team in Nehemiah 3. God is faithful and brought about the promised new covenant. This new everlasting covenant included giving us a new heart and obedience to serve the Lord. Nehemiah and many others lived this gospel life even in old covenant times. Because even then, Christ was the Savior and the goal of salvation was good works. Well, what are the good works of salvation? The good works of Nehemiah and the church at that time, we know. We can read of it in Nehemiah chapter 3. What are the works, the service that we are called to do? Well, for sure, they are prepared beforehand. They are prepared beforehand by God. They are already the purpose of God. And this reminds me of what I said earlier and what John reminded us those years ago. That is for this or that purpose that God has raised us up. We are here for such a time as this. What time? The time and work which God, in His divine decree, has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This was true of all these people in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was born in the 4th century by the decree of God for the work of God. All of the Levites, all of those daughters of that one family, all of the other people who worked on the wall, who worked on the city, they were all born at that time, not at this time, because at that time that was God's will for them. And so His plan, God's plan in your life and mine, was not simply to save us so that we can avoid hell, but to use us in His kingdom to serve Him in our lot in life. And what are those good works that He has ordained for us? Sanctification, we've talked about that. Holiness in life. Living out the Ten Commandments. Living out the way of love. Why? Well, so that we can glorify God and let His light shine in this world. Another one of those good works is vocations. And hear me. That God's unique purpose or work for each individual in His church and the world is to His specific will. Paul had a specific purpose and vocation, and so do you and I. And God has foreordained that we do those vocations. We have vacations sometimes in those vocations, but God has ordained that we live in those vocations for His glory. And what are the good works that He's ordained for us to do? Well, the responsibilities of Christians, the good works as Christian wives, Christian husbands, Christian children, Christian employees, employers, and Christian church members, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4 through 6. And all of these, our sanctification, our vocation, our Christian responsibilities, as we serve them according to the Word of God, we in our life are a light to the world, and God through us builds the kingdom and grows His church. And this brings me to close. So we are redeemed for the good works that God has ordained for us, so we should walk in them. We should be like Nehemiah and the people in Chapter number 3, to have a mind to work, to rise up to the work for the Lord. We have God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, God has put him into our hearts so that we can work for the Lord. We are risen with Jesus Christ as well. And now we are in the victory that we have through Christ's resurrection. So, beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And let us rise up to the work that God has called us to do in our lot in life, in our Christian responsibilities, in our vocation, in our holiness, remembering not only that we have the Holy Spirit, not only that we are risen with Christ, but also that we have the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. Because there is failure in our service for the Lord. Think of Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times in his work for the Lord. And he once compromised the gospel due to the fear of man. But the Lord Jesus forgave him and brought him to rise up and work again for his kingdom. Remember, in John chapter 21 and 17, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Concurrence. God's will, our will as saved people, flow together to do the will of God in His church. Let us then follow God, even as He ordains us to follow Him in our lives. Let's pray.